This morning we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, and tonight we're going to continue the flow of thought in Hebrews 12 with a consideration of verse 3 through 13, because what you have there is again a continuation of the flow of thought, and you have the author of Hebrews working out in greater detail what it means to run the race of the Christian life. And we talked about how just the use of that metaphor of the race, of setting aside anything that encumbers us, just the use of that metaphor is powerful, because it means that the Christian life is supposed to be one of activity and of progress, not empty activity, not busy work. I think sometimes in the church we can convince ourselves that since we're busy doing stuff for Jesus, therefore we're being good Christians, which isn't necessarily the case at all. And pastors are more than willing to indulge and perpetuate that myth by giving you more and more to do. You know, do this and you'll be a good Christian. I don't think Paul's talking about busyness. I think he's talking about progress, growing up into Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, looking more like Jesus in the way we live our lives. So what I want to do is just continue an addendum to this morning's message with a consideration of what it means to be disciplined by God to move forward in the Christian life, and what it means to have Jesus as our great goal. The first point I want to share with you tonight is this: Christ is the model for how far our struggle against sin should go, and our evidence for how devastating sin is. Christ is our model, the model for how far our struggle against sin should go, and our evidence. What he did on the cross is evidence of how devastating sin is. Consider verses 3 and 4 as we begin. We saw verse 3 this morning, where Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The cross then is motivation for endurance. And if you were to ask yourself, what is the great symbol that we should keep before us so that we don't give up, so that we don't quit, so that we don't collapse under the weight of the struggle against sin, under the struggle of whatever it is, he says in verse 1, the sin that clings to us, that ensnares us. If we're going to get a sense or a symbol that will motivate us to overcome these things, it's the symbol of the cross, and it's the reality of what Christ did on the cross. And what Paul says in verse 4 fleshes that out when he says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." That's a fascinating verse. I don't know of any other verse in the New Testament quite like it that likens our struggle with sin to Christ's struggle on the cross. Not a struggle, but the endurance that he had in fulfilling the Father's wishes that he laid down his life on the cross. You know, all of us are quick to keep score of the sacrifices we think we've made, aren't we? I am. And when we make efforts to overcome things, we're very quick to keep count of that. Look at the efforts I've made, God. Look at all I've given up. Look at how hard I'm trying. Look at all I'm trying to do, but I can't quite overcome this thing. And the writer of Hebrews says, let me tell you something about your struggle. Your struggle against sin has not yet been to the point where you've shed your own blood for it. Amen. That's a humbling thought. You want to ask yourself, how intense should my desire for obedience be? Look at the cross. And all of us have fallen short of that kind of intensity. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Paul writes in Philippians 2. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. When you say, for instance, that... Sorry, by the way. I know I have on a jacket. It seems a little warm in here. It's a little warm in here. Is it just me? Is anyone else a little warm? It'd be awesome if someone sitting near the... Oh, thank you, Lucy. Thank you, Lucy. You know, we like to tell ourselves, man, I'm trying so hard, I'm doing my best, I'm doing all I can do. I remember I did that as a kid when when my parents, you know, when I would bring home the report card, and I would have, maybe one A and a bunch of Bs and two Cs. I'm not even going to hide from you that that's what happened all the time. I was a very average student. I just was. Just did not care. Just truly did not care. And when I went to seminary, I was the same way. I remember hiding a C.S. Lewis book in my Hebrew book and during Hebrew class reading C.S. Lewis because I was completely disinterested. And I remember my parents, you know, would say to me what good parents are supposed to say. If you were doing your best and this is what you produced, it would be one thing. But we don't think you're doing your best. And you know what I would say to them? But Mom, because that's where it was my voice. That's where it was. But Mom, I'm doing my best. Are you? Are you doing your best? I'm doing my best. Now, I knew I was lying. She knew I was lying. My father knew I was lying. Everyone knew I was lying. But the joy of a lie is the hope against all hopes. That maybe at least the dog believes you, you know, that someone might actually believe me, even though no one believes me. And I've just found looking at my own life that I kind of have carried that on a lot. You know what I mean? I'm doing my best. Are you? Are you? I know the Christian life isn't our effort. It's what Christ has done for us. I know that. I'm not trying to put on us a kind of stifling moralism. I think that's a cruel thing to do to people. Just try to be better. No, that's not right. The answer in the Christian life isn't try to be better. It's die. And let Christ live in and through you. However, there is an element of being willing to resign ourselves to who Christ is and to what he's doing. And this isn't like a purely passive thing whereby osmosis we become Christ-like. No, there is a sense in which we strive to be like. This is why Paul is using the imagery of a race, right? So we say to ourselves, I'm trying to overcome. Remember this morning I had you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Whatever that thing is for you, whatever it is, I'm trying to overcome it. Just a point of radical honesty here. Are you really? Are you really? I mean, most of us are trying as hard as we can within the parameters that we have established. That's very different than doing everything you could do. Right? So, for instance, there's a difference in saying, there's a difference in saying, I'm trying not to watch as much television, but I keep falling. And then when someone says, why don't you just get rid of your TV? You know what I'm talking about? Suggest to a 16-year-old that maybe they should learn to navigate life without a cell phone. And you will see the parameters we have established. We rule certain acts of obedience out from the get-go as too radical, not realistic. Now, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about all of us. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says, look, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I've done all I can do? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Sometimes I think we over-mystify things and over-spiritualize things. Like, you know, we pray for release from this or that, you know, and God help me overcome bitterness, or God help me overcome this, that, or the other. And sometimes I think it's just a very simple question. If I'm honest, if I look at my life, Tim said 10 times out of 10, here's the question. Do you really want to be rid of this? I mean, you really want to be rid of it? Or do you just want to be rid of the consequences of it? Right? So it's a different thing in saying, I don't want that in my life, to I would like to keep that on the edges of my life but avoid the unpleasant consequences. Which is when C.S. Lewis said that many of us, when we say to God, God forgive me, what we really mean is God excuse me. And he made the point, God doesn't excuse us. He will forgive us. But forgiveness involves being willing to just reach the end of ourselves. So I think this is a powerful point he's saying here. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How far did Christ go to maintain obedience? He went to the cross. That does demonstrate, by the way, how devastating sin is, because that's what he was willing to do to conquer it, to pay the price for it, to be able to forgive us from it. He laid down his life. So the second point is this: God's discipline of us is an act of love and should not be despised. God's discipline of us is an act of love and should not be despised. If you would like just the classic statement in the New Testament on the discipline of God, here it is, beginning in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Quote, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Let's just stop right there. God is not, again, God is not an overindulgent, modern American, cool dad. He is a father. You know what I'm talking about? The American cool parent. The parent who's obsessed that their children might actually think they're adults. So therefore they assist their children in doing whatever they want to do. And look, let's be honest. We all want to be cool. I do. I don't want my kid to think I'm stodgy. But you reach that point very quickly with your kids when you realize that the more you try to be cool, the less cool you are, because the ship has just sailed. You know? And so I'm only 40. I keep saying that. You know, I'm going to be 50. Like, I'm only 50. I'm only 80. But I was in the car the other day, and some song came on that I attempted to impress Hannah that I knew. So I started singing it, yeah, looking at her like I was wanting to impress her. And she said to me, middle-aged men singing songs. Hashtag middle-aged men singing songs. And I thought to myself, that is not appropriate. So God's not a cool modern American parent. He is a parent. He is a father. And good parents discipline us out of love. They love us. And they love us. Show me a kid with a parent who never said no, and I'll show you a kid who deep down hates their parents. There's a lot, we really mess our kids up. And he's saying here, he's quoting, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son he receives." We are so quick to miss this, church. We're so quick to say, why are bad things happening to me? Why does nothing go right? Why does anything go right? And, you know, as we've talked about before, we attribute this to the devil. You realize there's a fine line between Satan is attacking me and God is disciplining me, and we ought to be very careful speaking dogmatically on that issue. If you're being tempted to do some evil, that's the devil. If things are going wrong in your life, it might be the devil, or it could be the Lord disciplining you. I mean, it could be that he's taking away your toys. And like children, petulant children, we all resent having our toys taken away. None of us like that. So we complain because we're Americans. And we have a deep sense of cultural entitlement. Right? We understand when God deals with our wretched, horrible, sinful, godless neighbors. They deserve it. But me? That's sarcasm. By the way, your wretched, sinful neighbor saying, "I understand why he's got it coming, but me?" Like everyone thinks somehow deep down that they really are a gift to the kingdom of God. We are not a gift to Jesus. He is a gift to us. And gratitude would demand that we keep that in perspective and not resent the fact when out of love, God disciplines his sons. Continue in the next verse, 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. So why is God so hard with me? Because he loves you that much. Why won't God just give me that thing I think I need? Because he loves you that much and he knows more than you about it and he knows what it might do to you. Why won't God let me have that? Because he's God and you're not and he loves you. All of us have told our children no, I hope, on certain things. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. But we did it because we saw the bigger picture. Right? God sees an infinitely bigger picture. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Get your head around that. Are you not being disciplined by God? You're not really a son. To be his son or daughter is to receive his loving correction. Well, then why does God have to do that? Because we have to learn to grow up into Jesus. We don't naturally know how to do that. We have to learn that. And what he's saying here is, if you say, hurrah, God's never had to deal with me and discipline me, and maybe because you're not even in the family. You know what I mean? That's why we should be very careful as well to say, A, that the hard times we face are from the devil, or B, that all the great successes that other guy gets is from God. How do you know that? What if all of the successes in life and all of the money and wealth and whatever that that person has is from the devil? You see the problem? Could be. Could be he's getting everything he wants because the devil has a grasp on his soul. Could be that we need to be very careful about where we attribute the difficulties of our life. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Continue. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Translation, you don't hate your earthly dad when he disciplines you justly. Why do we question God so much when he does? Why? For they disciplined us, verse 10. Fathers, take note of this. This is actually a subtle point on parenting here. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. So the discipline of a good father is appropriately short, and it does not last forever, right? And it's based on the father's admittedly limited judgment. So when earthly parents discipline their kids, it's not forever. I want to point that out. The Bible does not give us a license for abuse, nor should a loving parent want to abuse. No one should have to tell you, don't abuse your kid. But I do think there's a kind of strain of Christian parenting who thinks, if I'm going to raise that child to be the next great missionary, I've got to deprive them of every joy in life and make their life difficult and beat it into them. I'll remind you that Paul says to fathers in Ephesians 6, not to exasperate your children. See, so you can go too far in discipline, but I would argue that's not discipline, that's abuse. When discipline becomes abuse, you better stop and back it up, because that's not doing something out of love to help someone. And it's not proportionate punishment, it's excessive, right? So he's saying, the author of Hebrews is saying that our earthly fathers, with their limited judgment, gave us limited punishments, but that God disciplines us for our good. Why? That we might share his holiness. The whole purpose of the Christian life is so that as we continue through it, we become more and more like Jesus, who was the holiness of God incarnate. So we become more like Christ and less like what we want to be, which is essentially animalistic. I mean, all of us, we're born just wanting to survive and have whatever we want. No one really has to teach a child the word mine, or no. They learn that quick. For the moment, verse 11, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when God disciplines us, He gives us an opportunity for training. If we resent that, reject it, cast it off, grumble about it, complain about it, why me, why not him, why not her, we miss what he's trying to do. He's trying to do something in you, right? Do you remember in the end of the Gospel of John, I'll probably get this wrong because I did not look it up before saying this, but in the end of the Gospel of John, it would be the 21st chapter, I believe. Jesus is saying that his disciples will all suffer, right? And will be carried about in chains and all of these kinds of things. And Peter, I believe, points to John. Do you remember this? And says, what about him? And Jesus says, why don't you mind your own business? You with me? That's the message. That's the Eugene Peterson paraphrase. What concern is he of yours? You learn what I'm trying to teach you. Right? Don't resent what I may or may not. Maybe he doesn't need it as tough as you need it. I know me. Man, I'm going to tell you, my parents never abused me. I have never accused them of that. Never would. It would be a complete lie. But I got whooped constant. And I recall, seriously, I've shared this with my dad. I recall that for years, it never occurred to me to connect my father spanking me with my own bad behavior. I just thought it was a weird, arbitrary injustice against an otherwise great young man who was just misunderstood. And I remember one time when he said to me, and he had said to me all along, but he looked at me and he said, you realize that, he said, I've got to spank you again. Right? As a kid. I said, yeah, I just accepted it like, okay, this is the unpleasant part of it that happens at times until I can get back to doing what I want to do. And there was a particular moment when he said to me, do you realize that if you were to stop, I could stop? And at that moment, like, the thoughts connected for the first time. I thought, wait a minute, this is happening because of what I'm doing. So if I don't do what I'm doing, this won't happen? And he was like, yes. And I thought to myself, I've got to hide what I'm doing better so that he doesn't see. So it took another 2 or 3 years, but eventually I reached the point where I thought, out of love, he is trying to get me to stop. Because, you know, I realize that spanking is controversial today, and we're all very, very concerned about the extremely delicate psyches of all of our perfect little angels. But there are some people like myself who just needed it, And I'm grateful. You know why? Because as messed up as I might be, it'd be a lot worse. And I'm just telling you, don't begrudge the loving discipline of your father. He sees what you will be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now if this doesn't get rooted out. He sees it. God is trying to do something in you. Why does it have to be so painful? Because we're that stubborn. I can speak for myself. There was no injustice in the discipline I received from my earthly father or my heavenly father. Only one time with my earthly father was he wrong, and I resent it to this day because I did not do it. And on occasion, I still bring it up. I did not do it. But when the light that was mounted to the tree was blown out with the BB, and he came out and said, who did it? I said, I didn't do it. Because technically, I didn't. I was trying to shoot my brother Condi's bike tire out, and I shot it, and it ricocheted over my head and blew the light out. So for years, I kept that. I'm just saying, there are many ways to justify what you do. But did I shoot the light? Technically not. This is my point. Technically not. I shot Condi's tire, which did not puncture, and blew the light out. So, for the moment, that's just parsing words. That's when I knew I was going into the ministry. Right? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What's at the end of this hard road Jesus has you on? Jesus. Being more like Him, being sweeter, being kinder, being more like Jesus. But the last point is this. God's loving intention not to leave us in our sins should stir us to joy and courage. God's loving intention not to leave us in our sins should stir us to joy and courage. Verse 12. Therefore, here's the conclusion. All that stuff about discipline. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. I love that. Have you ever seen a teenager exhibit the adolescent slouch? Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you... I've never had to do this in my life because our little angel is perfect and she's impervious to ever having to be corrected, of course, ever. But how many of you have ever had to say to your kid, stand up straight, stand up when I talk, look at me. You know, there's something about sin that wants to go into the fetal position. You just slowly start doing this. You know what I mean? As if to say, I can buffet off the correction if I can hide most of my torso. And the writer is saying, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. What a beautiful image. That's very Proverbs-y, isn't it? The book of Proverbs. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Man, God, this is rich. You're wounded. And we know that. We're all wounded. We're all lame in our own ways, even if it's different ways. There's something impeding us. Keep in mind that verse 13 is hearkening back to the image in verse 1 about running a race. So you're wounded. The question is, are you going to collapse inward in an effort to shield your woundedness, thereby never being healed? God, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Please don't do this. Or are you going to straighten up and let me do what I've got to do so that you can walk? Say what's the upshot of the discipline of God? So that we can stand as men and women before God in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the risen Christ and walk. So the discipline of God is God saying to His church, rise up and walk. Lift your drooping hands. Straighten yourself up. Stop cowering. Stop protesting. Let me do what I've got to do in your life to get you where I need you to be. Because there's joy out there. And there's peace. And there's happiness. What you're doing by slouching over and trying to hide from the discipline I'm trying to give you is you're keeping yourself lame. You know this. All parents know this. What you're resenting that we're doing and what you're shielding yourself from is hurting you. Stand up and let us lead you and discipline you and help you. This is what God says to His people. Church, listen to me. Don't resent the loving, disciplining hand of God. It is for our good. This morning I walked out of the service and Mrs. Richardson said, that was good. That was good today. She said, did you listen to yourself? She won't want me to say that. I need for y'all to know that that element is in Mrs. Richardson. She can say these things. Did you listen to yourself? I said, I did. I wrote it. And I listened to it. And sometimes we've all got to say this to ourselves. What is it we've got to be rid of? What is it God's trying to get your attention on? What is it He's trying to free you from? Stop fighting Him and let Him set you free. And He will do it. He'll do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this evening. It's good to be gathered together. I thank You that we have Sunday evening services. I love joining back together here, close of day, with brothers, sisters in Christ. I thank You for the amazing 12th chapter of Hebrews. What a word to us. Man, how faithful You are to speak just what we need to hear. Father, forgive me those times in my life when I have resented Your disciplining hand or when I have chafed under it, turned against it, lashed out at you, complained. God, help me to see that it was all for me in my life that you were trying to deal with me, and so it is with all of us. Help us to be careful not to slap away the hand that's trying to heal us. Sometimes it's a painful healing, Lord, but you're trying to heal us. So, Lord, give us the courage to lift up our drooping hands, to stand up, to straighten ourselves up, and to let you work. Father, I pray for anyone in this room tonight who needs help. Needs help letting go of something, needs help taking up something good from you that we refuse to take up, whatever it is. And Father, I pray even this evening in this time of invitation that you'll work a great work. We'll trust you in it. We love you. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing this evening, and I'm going to invite you to come. We have prayer benches up here, 6 prayer benches. I want to invite you to come to these. Any of you are welcome to come. Kneel here, members, guests, whomever. If the Lord's calling you to come, I'm going to be standing down front as well. Would love to receive you. Would love to have prayer.